Well, again, we want to welcome those who are here today and those who are watching online. We're going to be looking at John chapter 21, the Gospel of John chapter 21 today. If you'd like to turn there, kind of an epilogue there in the book of John. And then also 1 John chapter 1, we'll be looking at that a little bit as well today. Probably a few other scriptures as well is the plan. But we are continuing in a three-week series that we started last week for Easter, titled Alive, and we're looking at some of the things that Jesus had to say, some of the conversations after his resurrection, and to see how very significant these things are, not only historically, but in our walk with Christ. One of the things that I, man, there are so many things I really love about the Lord. He's an artist. The Lord is so creative. You know, I really, just the difference in human beings and the way we're wired and the uniqueness of people. I used to say, I don't think I've said it in a while, but like everybody is kind of weird in their own way. And what I mean by that is like everybody's very unique. There's like good weird and bad weird. But anyway, but one of the really unique people, which is everybody, but one of the really just conspicuously unique people that I've known in my life was my friend Russell. I have not seen him in many, many years. We were friends way back in the day. My mom, you remember Russ? Yeah, really unique guy. 30-some years ago, he and I were friends. And I don't have time to give you all the stories, so I said this to those here worshiping last night, and I'll say it again today, but if we're ever in a conversation and there's like a uncomfortable lull and quiet and you want there to be something to talk about, say, tell me about Russ. And there's like all kinds of cool, crazy stories to tell you about Russ. But I was telling my wife last night, I've not talked that much about him. Even during my marriage, she doesn't know much about Russ. Shared one of the unique things, I'll just share this real quick with you, that Russ was a gun lover, and I'm sure still is wherever he is today, but loved guns and loved Westerns. One of the things that he and I shared together, we used to trade like Louis L'Amour and Zane Grey books and read Westerns and stuff, and loved reading, but he was actually like, and I'm like no person to judge this, but I'm going to go ahead and judge it anyway, he was a phenomenal fast draw. I've never been around a lot of people who like to do like fast draw with a revolver, but this guy was just crazy for my unprofessional evaluation. He was crazy fast. I used to help him practice through high school. I remember hanging out with Russ, and his bedroom was in his basement at his parents' house, and turned the lights down in there, and he'd give me a flashlight that was turned on and unloaded guns. We were not being too stupid here, but Russ would have his revolver in a holster, and he would dare me to get a flashlight that's already on, like up and on him, before he could, with his hands out to his sides, draw that revolver and have it cocked and pointed. And I couldn't come anywhere close to beating him. I mean, he was just so fast. I could even really hardly see his hand. He was so quick. But just really fantastic at him. Very accurate. But anyway, another story for another time. One of the cool things about Russ, really unique things, is Russ liked to do survival camping. And another thing that I joined him in that I knew nothing about, I like to camp with a tent and a sleeping bag, and for me that was roughing it. We didn't really ever have campers or any of that stuff. Probably would have. We just didn't. But I like to camp with a tent and a sleeping bag. But Russ would set these different parameters for our camping trips to hang out together. We'd go to crazy places, places where there's like cliffs and ravines and bears and snakes. And Russ would say, he'd give me a list. He'd say, okay, we're going out for 3 days, and on this trip we're going to bring, and I'll switch it up from last night, but bring two fishing hooks and bring like 20 feet of fishing line, bring 3 matches and a granola bar and 25 cents. And that's it. You know, that's all you can bring. I'm like, okay. But I trusted Russ because he knew what he was doing. He did this all the time. And so we would set out. And one of the places that we would go to camp was in northwest Arkansas called Devil's Den. And Devil's Den, anybody heard of it or been there? I know we've got some folks with Arkansas connections. Devil's Den, it was called Devil's Den because back in the day, it was a hideout for outlaws. It's a very small, compared to these, I guess, bigger places, it's small. But it was a state park, and it's just full of caves and ravines and cliffs and just treacherous terrain. And so if you're going to rob a train back in the 1800s and you needed somewhere to go where the posse couldn't find you, Devil's Den was a great place to go. So it was a place where all these outlaws would go and they would hang out. And so that's how it got its name, Devil's Den. All these devils, these outlaws would hang out there. So we would go there to camp. Didn't rob anything, I swear. We would just go there to hang out and have fun. But I remember one particular time that we went there, and there's not really electric lighting through the park because they want it to be very primitive. But there was some electricity in different places. But we parked in a parking lot, and we got out. And I don't recall because it's so long ago, but I remember we got there and probably had like a half day or however long to get to our campsite. But we parked the car, and Russ pointed at this mountain and said, there's where we're going. We're going to camp there tonight, so we got to make it there. And he knew what trail we needed to set out on to go that way. And I think we had compasses as well. But we set out for that mountain. And I remember we were just hiking all day long. It's gorgeous. The place is just so beautiful. And I'm just trusting Russell. So I didn't, I'm thinking, okay, Russ thinks we have enough time. But it started getting really dark. And I don't think there was moonlight that evening. There was a lot of starlight because without the electric light, you could just see the Milky Way, and it was beautiful. But I remember it was a little spooky to me. I was like, well, I hope Russ knows where we're going because it's dark. And but before you know it, we found our way to the top of this mountain. And you find like a rock to rest your head on. We might have had jackets or something, but no sleeping bags. No, I don't think we had blankets, maybe. I don't, it's a long time ago, but we reached it. I remember getting up the next morning, waking up, and the sunrise, the brightness waking us up, and I remember seeing an eagle like flying right over top of me. I was like, wow, this is so, so cool. I didn't know to praise the Lord back then. But it was so amazing. But we got up, and Russ told me there's another parking lot, like on the other side of that mountain, where there's a Coke machine. And that's our goal. Like, we're going to hike all day, and we're going to try to make it to this Coke machine. We've got our compasses, and that's the way we're going to go. And so we're going to go, and that's why we brought some change. We're going to buy a Coke or a Pepsi. I don't know, probably Coke. But we're going to go buy, and then we'll continue on, and we'll find our next campsite. So I was like, wow, that sounds so cool. Let's do that. So, but I remember we backtracked a little bit. We backtracked enough that I could see where we came up on these trails up to reach our campsite that evening in the darkness. And I had no idea, but that coming up there, we had been, to me, I think it was inches from sliding off the edge of a cliff. And it's like hundreds of feet down. No idea. Maybe Russ knew, and I don't know, but I had no idea. And I remember like, oh, wow, we could have died. I remember just being so shocked by that the cliff was right there by the way we came up. And I thought about how life in Christ and Him revealing truth through His Word is a lot like walking in the daylight, for us, that life on earth can be treacherous. Life on earth can be a lot like Devil's Den, that we really would be wise to walk in the light and not in the darkness. Walking in the darkness is a very foolish thing. And so we want to walk in the light, and we want to see things in light of God's Word and the truth that He reveals. So how do we do that? How do we walk in the light? Well, John 8:12 tells us, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The one who follows me, Jesus said, will not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. And He is the light of life." So it's about a relationship with Jesus. Walking in the light, because He is the light, walking has to do with abiding in Him, walking with Jesus Christ, that we live our lives in agreement with what His Word says. We spend time in His Word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time fellowshipping with His people. We spend time worshiping Him. Right? We're doing life with Christ, who is the light of the world. Psalm 119:105 tells us, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." when we walk with Christ, as he guides us and leads us and teaches us, it is always in keeping with his word. So if you're ever not sure, you're in prayer and you're saying, like I do often, Lord, I'm deaf, please shout. Lord, I'm blind, please give me a neon sign that I can't miss. I pray that often. But whatever he leads you in, whatever light he reveals, it's always in keeping with the word of God. That's why it's so important. We need to be immersed in it. But walking in the light, walking with Jesus Christ, is not just about our activities. It's not just about spiritual disciplines. It's not just about seeking him in these things. It's about also trusting him. It's trusting him to meet us in these things, not depending on ourselves, like I'm going to approach Jesus. I've got this wonderful religion about Jesus, and I'm going to do all these great activities and spend my time and my talents and my intellect pursuing him. That's all great. But the more important thing is I'm trusting him in these things. I'm trusting his promises because his promises are true. And so because the gospel is true, I can trust him to give me faith and to give me understanding by his Holy Spirit. And I'm trusting him in these things I'm doing, and I'm walking in obedience. We have to come to the scriptures and come to this abiding in Christ, this life with Christ, with a heart that wants to do what he reveals to us, that we want to trust him and obey. So the message today I've titled, Do You Love Me More? Do You Love Me More? Based on Jesus' words to Peter. We just started a new Bible study this past week, and we're looking at, again, at those epistles of John, those letters. We looked at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and then we looked through chapter 2, verse 11. And I want to give you a couple highlights because I think it's important to the message this week. And by having this Cliff Notes here and the highlights, you're going to catch up, and you can come this Wednesday and join us. So, starting in verse 4 of 1 John, these things we write, John says, so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and we announce this to you that God is light. We have fellowship. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another. And so here John is referring to the Christian life as a walk. As a walk. And he tells us that the reason that we are to walk in the light, part of the reason, is because God is light. That God is light. And he's a revealer of truth. That he's a revealer of reality. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the truth. And as we have intimate fellowship with Christ, as we do life with him, he's revealing truth. He's revealing truth about who he is. He's revealing truth about who we are, about the world around us. He's revealing truth about our past and our present and our future. He's a revealer of truth. And a byproduct, John says, of doing life with Jesus, with doing life with God, who is the light, is joy. He's saying this is the goal here, guys. Not that the light would just reveal things and make you feel insufficient, which we are, and that's part of it, but to reveal Christ and his sufficiency and his love and his grace, and that we could walk with him in his provision, which is himself and his Holy Spirit, and that we'd have a fullness of joy in our lives. Verse 6 tells us, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. Again, it's about walking with Christ, doing life with him in faith, trusting in Jesus, as he reveals that he is King of Kings and Savior and Redeemer, that we walk with him. Well, a walk involves purposefulness. It involves direction. It involves progress. It involves making it to the Coke machine. God's got a plan, but we need to walk in the light to get there. You know, as I read that, there's times I remember reading this about walking in light instead of walking in darkness, and having fellowship with one another and with God, and I thought what God was saying was, you need to be perfect. You know, walking in the light means don't ever make a bad choice. Because if you do, you're in trouble, you're going to go off the cliff, and you deserve it. You know, I didn't understand. But walking in the light really has to do with fellowship. No matter what kind of day I'm having, no matter how I'm doing, that I'm walking in fellowship with God, that I'm seeing things as I walk in the light, including my insufficiency, including my sins, including the greatness of my God to provide for me, and the reasons that I have to rejoice because of His beauty being expressed in my life, that I'm seeing things clearly. Walking in the light has to do with revelation and truthfulness and seeing things the way God sees them. You know, we're so prone, at least I'll speak for myself, I'm so prone to see the world and interpret it through my stinking thinking or through my heart, which can deceive me. But John says, no, walk in the light. Walk with Christ in such a way that you see things and understand the world as it is, as the one who created it reveals to us. And when that happens, the apostle tells us, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Now, John is talking to believers. He's not talking to non-believers. Okay, it's real easy to say, yeah, those sinners, they need to own this. He's talking to brothers and sisters. He's saying, listen, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, but this is not about condemnation. He's saying, listen, as you walk in the goodness and truth, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you walk in honesty with Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? You're going to see everything, including your sin, the way Jesus, you're going to see it as it is. And so as that happens, as your sin is revealed to you, as you abide in Christ, you're going to become aware of it. He says, so don't turn back and darken your thinking here and say, no, I need to be holy and perfect and claim that I am when I'm not. He's saying, no, be truthful. Be honest as you walk in the light. I thought about people that I've had friendships with in my life that really are a good example of this, other believers. And there's biblical examples as well. But I was thinking about my friend Jess Horner, wonderful retired pastor. I think he's perfect, and I know I'm wrong because the Bible says that none of us are perfect. But man, he's a great godly friend, a great example. And he would never say this because he's too humble, but I try to be like him as I see him being like Christ, as Paul said, to imitate him. But part of the reason why Jess Horner is so humble is because he does walk with Christ so closely, and he sees that he's not arrived yet. He sees that, you know what, there's still things that don't look like Jesus. There's still sin. And that's what happens, that the more that we walk in the light, we don't start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We actually we see the sin more clearly. Now, a lot of it's been stripped away. I'm a total believer that the Bible teaches sanctification, and we're to become more like Jesus. And that's a reality, or it should be, in our lives. But even so, the more we get close to Him and His holiness and His glory, and we see that beauty and who He is in our lives, we understand, even as He cleans me up, I've not arrived. I still have rebellion that He has to deal with sometimes. And yet, here's one of the really cool things that I see with my friend Jess. Even as he is one of the most humble people, and would be the first person to say, I'm still not there yet. There's still things every day in my heart Jesus has to deal with, to clean up. He's one of the most joyful people I've ever known. He's got such an abiding, amazing joy. He doesn't walk around in condemnation because as he is walking in honesty and walking in the light, the Lord is redeeming and cleansing and loving and providing grace that abounds far more than the presence of any sin that's there. And there is a joy, a fullness of joy. And that's what God wants for us. How do we get there? How do we get there? When the Lord reveals my sin to me, I'm just going to be very transparent here. My immediate reaction is usually not joy. Usually it's unbelief, because usually I'm really good at denying it until he reveals it. But man, there's sorrow. There's godly sorrow, and that's appropriate. There's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's a good thing. But the Apostle John tells us here in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Woo! Hallelujah! That's great news. That's a wonderful truth and promise to stand upon. So if we confess, right? If we confess, so we need some clarity here. Because I love my Catholic friends, but man, they're wrong about this. If we confess, that doesn't mean if we go through the religious activity, I don't know, is it daily? Is it any ex-Catholics know? I don't know. Weekly? How often is it? Is it just as needed? Okay, yeah. If you go and you to the proper representation and you verbally say, "I did wrong," then you're going to be fine. And you know, it is important to verbally say what God says. It's important to say that sin is sin, and I think it's good to articulate that. I'm not putting that down. And I, please forgive me if I don't mean to mock, but confession has more to do with God revealing our sin and us coming into agreement with him in our thinking and in our hearts, and it comes out in our words and it comes out in our actions. Homologeo. Better than what I pronounced it last night. That's the pronunciation. In the Greek, for this word translated as confession here, but what it means is to come into a place of complete agreement. I'm no longer trying to argue with Jesus about why he's wrong about my sin, or why it's justified, or why it's not so bad. I'm coming into a place in my mind and in my heart because he is revealing it. It's out in the open. And the light that he is shining upon it is brighter than the sun, and I can't deny it. And I'm just saying, wow, Lord, now I see it. Walking in the light with you, the way that you see it, and I'm in agreement. But I'm not just in agreement about my sin. I'm not just confessing my sin. I am confessing I have a Savior. And my Savior has paid for that by his blood. I'm confessing Jesus Christ as a Redeemer, who died in my place that I can receive his life and his righteousness. So when we come to this place of honesty, as God reveals truth in our lives, it's not just truth about us, it's truth about him. And there's joy in that because my sin's forgiven. And I have the Holy Spirit and I can walk in freedom. Jesus is committed to forgiving my sins. He is radically faithful to forgive. And he's just saying, listen, you can lay aside the condemnation. You can lay aside the guilt. You can lay aside the shame because I have. He's saying, listen, all that junk, that's not in the light. That's in the darkness, okay? So let's leave the darkness and let's walk in the truth of my faithfulness to forgive you. Those sins are forgiven and you are cleansed and you have my righteousness. That's a joyful confession. But we blow it sometimes, you know, we do. We blow it. I'll tell you how I blow it a lot of times. Trusting in myself. I think, you know, I've got these right thoughts about Jesus. And sometimes instead of depending upon the Holy Spirit, I lean on me. Another way that I really blow it sometimes is trying to love people in my power. And as Brad so beautifully confessed, not only for him, but for me. Thank you. You're right. I have my hand up. Sometimes I don't do that very well. Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit. We need His provision. We need Him. We need Him. Jesus was talking to His disciples before His crucifixion. And as Jesus always does, He speaks truth. And He said, "You're all going to fall away on account of me." And Peter, and I don't know that Peter was walking in some huge stronghold of secret sin in his life, but I think that he was leaning upon his own faithfulness, his own love, his own commitment to Jesus. Peter boasted, and he said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I never will." And even as I say that, I've paraphrased out of my own life to the Lord. Shame on me. I meant that. He corrected me. I think what Peter's saying here, and I think what Peter's is saying, Jesus, you're wrong. Even as you say that all will fall away, Jesus, if you understood how committed I am, if you understood my faithfulness, if you understood how much I love you, Jesus, you would know. And I will never deny you. What does Peter do? He does what Jesus says. Because what Jesus says is always true. Let's look at John 21. We gotta move along. Gospel of John chapter 21. Prior to the crucifixion, Jesus had told his disciples, he said, "After I rise from the dead, I'm going to go before you and meet you in Galilee." And then after the resurrection, an angel told the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. It's Mark 15, 28, and Matthew 28, 7, if you want to look those up later. And I know that I said the verses really fast. Should I repeat those? Sorry. Mark 15, 28, yeah. Matthew 28, 7, you can look those up later. But now we're looking at John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus revealed himself. He made himself visible. He revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, who was called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're also coming with you." So they went out and they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have," or he said, "you don't have any fish to eat, do you?" And they answered, "Nope, we don't." They're out fishing for breakfast. They've been out all night. And Jesus, in this little statement, reveals some truth. He reveals some truth that they've come up empty-handed. Even though they're fishing experts and they've given it a great effort, they don't have anything to eat. But in addressing them, he says, children, my beloved, you haven't caught anything, have you? Beautiful truth there. Even as they come up empty, I think he's communicating grace and love in addressing them as children. Parents, your kids ever blow it and you come up with a word for them other than "my dear beloved child"? Yeah. You know, if I'm Jesus here, apart from the Holy Spirit setting me straight before I open my mouth, I'm like, yo, backsliders! Hey, insufficient apostles. That's not Jesus. Jesus says, my children. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find the fish. So they cast it, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. There is so much awesome truth in John 21. We really need to come back sometime and spend a month of messages. Are you guys busy the rest of the day? Can we just hang out? So, yeah. If you don't like doing that, just praise the Lord we're not as charismatic as we could be. And I don't know. I'll try to be reasonably brief. This is an amazing picture of the Christian life. This is an amazing picture of Christian ministry and what it means to be the church. This is a great picture of what it means to be a Christian in the workplace or to be in a Christian marriage or to be a parent contained here. Because what I do a lot of times is exactly what the disciples have just done, is to go out in my expertise and my skill and my effort and spend hour after hour after hour giving it my best and come up empty. Not have the successful results that I want sometimes in my strength. And yet, success is right there. I mean, the fish are right under the surface of the water on the other side of the boat. It's a few feet away. But in their best effort, in their talent, and in their, even together, they've come up empty. And there are times where I remember the first couple of years of marriage with Kim, where I thought, hey, I am following the rules here in the rule book, and I am coming up short. Why aren't everything in my household exactly as I, because I am all that as a godly husband, let me tell you. No. Yeah. And you know what I needed? I needed the Lord to speak to me and for me to obey what he said. And I'll tell you, I came up with all kinds of justifications for the verses I applied to my wife to straighten her out. Because that was the problem, right? It wasn't me. Don't you believe it?
It was half.
Yeah. No. It was probably mostly me. You know what Jesus said to me? Because we lay hold of verses and we just pick them out sometimes. Jesus said, priority number one, I didn't tell you to be right. I told you to love your wife. You know what I needed to do? To receive it and obey it. Whether it made sense to me or not, and whether I wanted to justify a different response biblically, it doesn't work well to argue with Jesus biblically. But I trusted what he said and I obeyed. Even if it didn't make sense and it went a whole lot, Lord, how's I going to straighten her out? He needed to deal with me. I was my problem. They did what Jesus said. You know, I don't know what Jesus is telling you in your workplace, in your marriage, in your family, in your serving and ministry, conversations with your neighbor. I don't know what he's revealing. It doesn't have to make sense to you. If the Holy Spirit is speaking something that's in keeping, always in keeping with the Word of God, but if he is speaking something to you and bringing conviction and revealing truth to you from him, he's not asking you to figure it out or to understand why. He's calling on you and me, obey me. and trust me with the results. I need that every day of my life. Every day. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John speaking of himself, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, he had just had the undergarments on, and he threw himself into the sea. Whose idea was it to go fishing? Peter. Yeah, it was Peter's idea. And Peter now, that the Lord is present, says, forget fishing, and jumps in the water and he's swimming as fast as he can go to get to Jesus. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land. They were about 200 cubits away, that's 100 yards, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already made by Jesus, and fish placed upon it, and bread. Maybe they were just hungry. You know, I don't. Sometimes we give Peter a hard time and say, man, he was such a disobedient guy. Maybe he was. Maybe they were just hungry. They went fishing. I don't know. But they've been working all night for something Jesus already had for them. If they just maybe waited on Jesus, the fish were already caught. Jesus already had the fish. They're already grilled. There's bread. There's a meal. It's so beautiful when we do what Jesus says, though. Jesus says, cast your net. They cast their net on the other side. They have this wonderful catch of fish. And Jesus gives another command, a command just for Peter, maybe. It doesn't specify, but Jesus said to them, I guess for all of them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. But who jumps into action? So Simon Peter went up and hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153. They're fishermen, so they like to probably boast, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Did you guys catch what it said in verse 6, that this catch of fish is so great that they, six or seven disciples, couldn't haul it in? How's Peter doing this? It says Peter went and he hauled it in. Peter went up and hauled the net to land. It was full of large fish. Did it make sense that a collection of disciples couldn't bring it in, but that Peter could go and drag it in? Does that make? No. It doesn't have to. If the Lord commands it to be done, all you have to do is do it. If the Lord commands it, all you need to do is trust His word that He commanded it, and if He has guided me to this place and He's commanded me to do something, He will provide. And so instead of leaning on his fishing expertise and his strength and his leadership skills and his devotion to the Lord, Peter just says, I'm going to believe what Jesus said. He said, bring the fish up. You guys ever experienced that where Jesus has told you through the Holy Spirit, he's told you to do something and you were like, that don't make no sense. Some of the best things that Jesus has told me to do through the Holy Spirit speaking to me, again, always in keeping with the Word of God, or it's not His voice. But some of the best things He's ever told me to do were the things that were impossible in my ability. When Jesus led me to my wonderful wife, my wonderful stepchildren, and where I was in my life and where I was in my walk, which was not nearly as mature as I thought it was, raising a little child by myself, I didn't dare take that to the place of evaluation in my mind, because that don't make no sense. It didn't have to. It didn't have to, because it was his plan. And he made it clear to me. He just said, you are my provision for her, and she is my provision for you. Marry her. Okay. It's super messy, because we're super messy, but it's been super beautiful and wonderful. And I've seen so much of God's goodness that I would have missed out on if I had done what made sense to me instead of just believing Jesus and doing what he said. God is so good. When the Lord makes it clear and you know that you know that you know that he is telling you to do something, now understand, sometimes it's not the outcome either. We think, oh, he's telling me to do this because here's the result. Sometimes the result has nothing to do with what he's telling you. We think, oh, he's telling me to do this ministry situation, so there's going to be this wonderful revival that happens, and maybe that's not his plan. Maybe he's just wanting you to mature in obedience and saying, just do it and let me take care of why. But contained in the leading of the Lord, when the Holy Spirit makes it clear something for God that he wants you to do, is a trust in him, that you believe his word, that you believe in his sovereignty, that you believe in his plan, and you don't have to figure that out. You don't need to understand it, and you have a heart that is ready to obey. It just says, okay, Lord, all right. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to inquire of him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Why does John say it's the third time? Perhaps he's helping us to understand a little more clearly what's about to happen, what Jesus is about to say and do here, particularly with Peter. Jesus has already met with the disciples previously. This is the third time. But the Bible tells us in Luke 24:34 and in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that Jesus has already met, specifically says, not only with the disciples, he's met with Peter specifically. If your child really blew it at school. None of you guys ever got in a fight at school, I'm sure. But if they did, I love you, Mike. But if they did, and they get home from school, and you've got the phone call from the principal that they got in a fight, are you going to hang out with them and have a nice conversation for an hour or two and not bring that up? Probably not. Jesus has already met with Peter a couple times before this. And this is not in the scripture, so please, this is just maybe. I don't know. Just conjecture. But maybe they've already talked about Peter's sin. Maybe Jesus is saying, Peter, I've paid for it. I've paid for it. You're forgiven. But there's more that's going on here. Peter had denied Jesus publicly. Can you imagine going on from here? John, writing this gospel, is going to do ministry with Peter for years, for decades after this. Is John going to ever trust Peter? Is John ever? Peter denied the Lord. After boasting. It'd be hard to forgive if I was John. It'd be hard for me to let that go. But I think the Lord's doing something here with Peter also. I think he's teaching Peter something. I think he's teaching him about why he denied Jesus. Why that happened. They had a huge catch of fish. was it based upon their ability? It was based upon their obedience. It was based upon their trust in Jesus Christ. They are about to go forth as the leaders of a church that Jesus is creating. Are they going to have success in their ability? Are they going to have success because they are so committed and so awesomely loving? No. They are going to receive in the power of the Holy Spirit what's needed. It's not going to be from themselves. When they had finished breakfast, verse 15 says, Jesus, here he's about to talk with them and with Peter about not just being fishers of men. Yes, they're going to share the gospel. They're going to proclaim the gospel and people are going to come in and be saved. But they've got God's people to shepherd. And Jesus wants them to understand, guys, this is just like fishing. If you're going to go out and your expertise, you're not going to shepherd my people the way that I want you to. You need some clarity here. And so as Jesus sometimes does, he reveals some things through some questions. He brings up the love question. And again, he loves Peter. This is not to condemn Peter. This isn't to make Peter look stupid in front of the other disciples. This is for Peter's benefit and for our benefit. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love? There's four words in the Greek for love. The word Jesus uses is agape, or agapeo, depending on the tense. But do you love me more? Do you love me more than these? He's saying, do you have a love, Peter, like my love? Do you have a love like the love that took me to the cross? Is that the kind of love you have? Do you love me in that way, Peter, more than these? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know I phileo. You know that I love you. You guys know Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Brotherly love, that's what Peter responds with. Lord, I've got this brotherly love. And that's beautiful. But he's saying, but not the love that took you to the cross. I don't have that kind of love. But the Lord charges him anyway. Tend my lambs. Even though you don't have that kind of love yet, Peter, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love? Do you agape me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love phileo you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Is that even true, Peter? Peter was hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love phileo me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know the truth. You're the light of the world. You reveal truth. You already know where my heart is. It's not going to do any good for me to make a boast and say, I've got this radical, sufficient love for you, Jesus. I'll never deny you, and I will take care of your church. And yay me. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? There's a few different things Bible commentators think that Jesus may have meant by this. I don't know that that's the point of what he's referring to specifically. You know, do you love me, Peter? Because you've kind of boasted that even if all these other guys who are your brothers deny me, that you won't. So do you really love me more than they love me? Are you sufficient in yourself, Peter, in your love? Maybe he was gesturing toward the fish and the boats, and Jesus was saying, listen, Peter, do you love me more than your occupation that you've had? This thing that you spent your lifetime doing, and you've got talents for fishing, and you're passionate about it, and you've got strengths for that. And what I'm calling you to, you're not sufficient in. But do you love me more than you love those things that you think you're good at? But I think the important thing here is that Jesus is revealing to Peter, Peter, what I'm calling you to take care of my sheep, I'm not commanding you to do something in your ability. I'm not commanding you to do something in your strength. I'm not commanding you to do it in your love. I'm telling you to take care of your brothers and sisters in my love, that I'm going to love them through you. That is wonderful news. That's a wonderful truth, because my love is insufficient. My love for my church is not a perfect love. My love for my wife and my children, my friends, my neighbors, is not the same as Christ loving them through me. And that's what I need. And that's what Peter needed. And that's what Jesus is revealing to him here. Peter, come into this place of agreement. Come into the light and understand. Come to this place of humility and trusting in me. I'm going to give you that love. I'm going to give you that love. There is amazing grace of Jesus here for Peter. When Jesus is telling him, feed my sheep, he's saying, I'm going to do it, Peter. I'm going to do it through you. We're going to end there as far as John 21. But I do want to encourage you, continue when you get home. Check this out for yourself. In the preceding verses after that, Jesus, in his conversation with Peter, tells Peter how he's going to die on account of Jesus. Remember Peter, who had boasted in his own strength and in his own commitment and love for Jesus? He had boasted, Lord, I'd never deny you. And Jesus says, Peter, because you're going to go forward and take care of my lambs with my love, there's going to be a day where you, because of my presence, you're going to agape me. You're going to go to a cross for my name's sake. You're going to give your life. That's how great your love will be, because it's my love in you. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come up when you're ready. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are a compassionate revealer of truth. Because, Lord, you make it really clear that in myself, that apart from you, I can't do any good thing that honors you, but that I have your Holy Spirit, that you give clarity and you give truth and you give confession in you, that not just about who we are in our love and our strengths, but you give clarity and truth and revelation about who you are, that you are a redeemer and that you are a keeper of promises and that you are with your people and that we have your Holy Spirit and that you can command anything of us. And that if we will trust and obey, that because you are our provision, your presence, we can love the way you call us to love. A radical love. Jesus, you say that when your church, when we love each other with your love, the world sees that and they are blown away. That they see the truth of who you are, Jesus. They see the truth that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords when your people love in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that awesome truth, that awesome promise that we can do life in your joy, in your peace, in your hope, in your love, in your power, in such a way that you are glorified. And it's not about how perfect we are or not, or how faithful I am today, or whether I get everything right. Or Lord, I pray, give us the miracle of self-forgetfulness, that our lives are beautiful all because of you. All because of you. Not because we strive and struggle until our fingers are turning blue and we're white-knuckling our way through life, but that we're walking in freedom and in joy because you are with us. Lord Jesus, we pray as we're about to sing, multiply your love through your church in your name, in the power of your Spirit, for your glory. God, multiply your love through your people. So that people know that there is a God who is a Redeemer, who radically loves and saves. It's in Jesus' name we ask it.